I got a little more kitchen science for you guys this morning. I remember somebody telling me about the Holy Spirit once, and they used Michael Jordan as an example. And then I heard it not too long ago and to a bunch of junior high kids, and they're like, "Who's Michael Jordan?" But the point was they talked about how the Holy Spirit is lives inside you, and it's the difference between if you had a Michael Jordan kind of person who came and taught you how to play basketball, or if you had Michael Jordan come and live inside you and play basketball through you, how would your performance differ? And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. If you had Jesus right next to you, it would be awesome. I mean, it would be great to have Jesus right next to you to teach you the things that he could teach you, to show you the things that he showed the disciples, which was just amazing, that kind of stuff. And it would be so much better if you had Jesus living inside you, doing the things that he did through you. Wouldn't that be amazing? And that's exactly what he promised, that he would live inside of us. He says, when I go, I'll send the advocate, and he's going to live inside you. I've got ordinary red cabbage. You're going to love this. No, don't have to eat it. So the question is, you know, we're supposed to, all believers, it says, are supposed to have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, aren't we? We're all supposed to be a child of God. We're all supposed to have the Spirit inside of us. And like the chocolate milk, it's supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to change something. Who we are, how we live, how we act, the things that go on in our life. So how do you tell? How do you tell if the Holy Spirit's inside you? This is the way you live and the way you act. This is just regular water. It should change what you do. It should change what you say. It should change how you think. It should change the way your life is, that kind of thing. And it's, you know, it's a thing that might be kind of hard to test. I mean, there's people who can fake things. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been lied to or cheated on or deceived before. I mean, I have. You've experienced that, and you think you know a person, but it turns out they're different. So things like that can be hard to test, maybe. I don't know if you guys ever remember going to science lab in like middle school. I forget when they teach about litmus paper. You know what litmus paper is? It's that piece of paper that changes color. If you touch an acid to it or a base to it, it changes a different color. And it's made from a lichen. You know what a lichen is? It's stuff that grows on trees out in the woods. Somehow somebody discovered that they found this lichen. Well, you can do the same thing with red cabbage. It's a litmus, or it's a like litmus, and you can. So it comes out kind of a purpley color, like the cabbage starts off. And then if you take something acid and add it to it, it changes to pink. I don't know how easy that is to see, but you know what this is by the color that it changes to. You know that this is an acid because it shows up. You know exactly what that is. And in the same way, gets this bowl, if you add a base, something that's the opposite of acid, to the same stuff, of course you add an acid and a base, it kind of foams a little, but you see the color changing back again? It's a little foamy, but see how it's purple? It's a litmus. And so there's some things that you can test. They easily show. You know, it's plain, simple. You just look at it and you know. There's no doubt about it. And other things, it takes a little more intelligence, a little more ability to recognize how. But you can test faith. You can test to make sure you know that faith is real, that it's not just made up, that it's not just pretend, that it's not just somebody lying to you. Obviously, faith is not a chemical. It's not a pH factor. You don't just dip somebody in a color and tell them what they are. But belonging to God changes you, just like the chocolate milk. I mean, we can see chocolate milk. You mix it up, and it's on. You look at it, of course it's different. So it does change us. It says so in the Bible. But it doesn't show on your skin, doesn't show on your clothes or or in your blood. You can't test your blood and tell if you're a Christian and you belong to God. However, there is one sure way to know if somebody belongs to God, and that's if the Holy Spirit is inside of them. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit alone gives life. And he said, anyone can get this life, anyone who wants to. He said, anyone who's thirsty may come and drink freely from the water of life. Anybody who wants this. And so the question is, how do you tell? Is there a way to prove that God is in a person's life, that the Holy Spirit is living in us? The Spirit isn't like a paper diploma or an inferred title. You know, you can go to school, you can earn a title. It doesn't really change who you are. You know, you've just gone to school, and then you one day you're not graduated, and then the next day you are graduated because you have a piece of paper. It doesn't change who you are. It's anybody can say they have God's Spirit in them. Anybody can, you know, make believe or try to convince people. But if it's true, it will be revealed in how you live, just like Al said. It changes what you do, how the things you think. I've heard people say things like, the best way to tell the Holy Spirit is in somebody is if they start speaking gibberish in church. And that's the only way to really know if somebody's got the Holy Spirit. I've heard other people say that you can't be sick if you have the Holy Spirit. So anybody who really has God won't ever get sick or get injured. And, you know, they'll make things up like that. But the truth about it, the scriptural thing about it, is when God gets involved in your life, he gets involved in every single aspect. It's not just one little thing here or there. It's every single aspect, everything you do, everything you think. God's Spirit does give us spiritual gifts. Obviously, the scripture says that, and we can find healing from God. But that's not what you look for. You look for the whole package. And then the Spirit of God, along with that, he teaches us, he counsels us, helps us to learn and grow, prays for us. And did you remember that scripture? It says, when you don't have the words, the Holy Spirit prays in groanings. The Holy Spirit prays for us, helps us to endure difficult times, helps us to obey God and do what we're supposed to do. He helps us become effective in ministry. Don't try to go out and do ministry if you don't have God in you, because you'll fail every time. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't do it. The Holy Spirit helps us be effective in preaching to the world. And anyone who belongs to God is directed by God in everything they do. Everything they say, everything they think, it's affected and directed by the Spirit of God. So the best litmus test for real faith to tell if you really belong to God is the presence of God in all aspects of a person's life. Before Christ ascended, it said the Spirit of God is reported on coming upon a rather small number of people. I mean, it's in the Old Testament, there's a handful, it seems like. And once in a while, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person and amazing things would happen. One of the most famous was Samson. I'm sure you've heard about Samson and some of the things he did. In Judges 14, at verse 5 and 6, this is Samson and his parents were together. Judges 14, at verse 5. It says, as Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. I've never tried to rip the jaws of a lion apart or a young goat. I don't know what the difference is, but I'm guessing it's not that easy. I mean, especially since a lion has really sharp teeth and could bite your hands off. And the fact that Samson did this was pretty impressive. And then the next chapter over, Judges 15, at verse 12, as Samson again, he had stirred up some trouble with the Philistines, and the Philistines got back at his people, and so they were mad at Samson for stirring up trouble. Judges 15, at verse 12, it says, but the men of Judah told him, we have come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines, because they were sick of Samson getting them in trouble. All right, Samson said, but promise that you won't kill me yourselves. We will only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines, they replied. We won't kill you. So they tied him up with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. And that's one of the things, you know, first time I read that verse, is like, really? I picture this, 1,000 men. I mean, I can't, it's hard to believe. If it wasn't the truth of Scripture, I would say, you've got to be kidding me. One guy with the jawbone of a dead animal kills 1,000 men. I mean, I've seen it in kung fu movies, which are choreographed and completely fake. But the fact that Samson did this all by himself is obviously a God thing. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was able to overcome. I mean, not he broke through the ropes. They tied him up with two new ropes so that he couldn't move, and he busted through them like they were nothing. And then he picks up a jawbone and wipes out an army, a whole army of people. To me, that's kind of impressive. God showed up. And he does this at other places, all through the Old Testament. He showed up, and to me, even though it's an impressive feat, these are just small showings of power when it comes to what God has done and the things that God can do. We're impressed that a man can kill a lion with his bare hands. I think anybody that can do that is pretty impressive. Or that you can break through ropes. I mean, I think that would be impressive. If somebody can tie you up with brand new ropes and you break through it, to me, that's impressive. And that anybody can do that is a big deal. And then to wipe out an army single-handedly is another impressive feat. These are all kind of amazing things, but we all know there's a lot more to God's power than just physical strength. God's not just about physical strength. Even God's Spirit, when he was revealed through David, because God's Spirit was on David, and some of that wasn't just physical. There were some impressive things in David's life, but even that, to me, seems a limit of God's power. He doesn't show it all. In 1 Samuel, skip ahead a little bit, to chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "So as David stood there among his brothers," now if you remember, Samuel the prophet was coming to pick out the next king. He's going to anoint the next king. And Jesse, David's dad, had laid out all his sons. He said, first, here's my oldest son. And Samuel says, no, that's not it. And he next, the next son, and the next son, and the next son, all down the line until he's done with all his sons, except for David, who he doesn't even bother to bring in because he's the little runt of the litter, and he's out there in the field taking care of the sheep. He says, just leave him out there because there's no way David is going to be God's anointed. And so they go through all the brothers except for David, and he's like, well, there's no more? There's not another son? And he says, well, there is David out in the field, tending the sheep, but you wouldn't want him. They said, well, bring him in, because this is God's deal. And sure enough, God says, this is the one. You anoint this one as the next king. And so as standing there in verse 13, it says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And we know a lot of the things that David did. I mean, killed Goliath, he took over the army. David did a lot of impressive things as he was king and even before king. It said that God's Spirit showed up in David in some really impressive ways throughout his life. But the best example, I think, of how God's Spirit shows up in anybody throughout Scripture is through Jesus Christ. And centuries before Jesus was born, way before he came to earth, as the most amazing manifestation, I think, of God's Spirit, it was foretold that that's what was going to happen. And Isaiah, we'll skip ahead a little bit more. In Isaiah chapter 11, this is how it starts out. And it cuts back to David. It says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So that's the first thing that shows up with God. He gives us wisdom and he gives us understanding. Without God, we're basically spiritually brain dead. You can't have spiritual thoughts without God. You can't understand Scripture without the Holy Spirit. The next part is the Spirit of counsel and might. So he's able to teach. He's able to help other people. And he has strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So you know things with God. And you fear God with God. You do what you're supposed to do. You have the right attitude. In verse 3 it says, he will delight in obeying the Lord. That's a big deal right there. When the Spirit is living in somebody, they live how God tells them. You can't have the Spirit of God living in you and not do what God tells you to do. It just doesn't make any sense. If you have God inside of you, you'll do what God does. You live like Jesus. What would Jesus do? He'd do exactly what God did, what God would tell him to do. And so that's what we're supposed to do. If you have the Spirit of the Lord living inside you, you do exactly what Jesus did, because that's what God does. He says he will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. You know, it's impressive to see David slay Goliath, or Samson kill an army with the jawbone, or break through ropes, or kill a lion. But this says the earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. Just a breath. That's the power of God at work. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. So the Holy Spirit changes all sorts of things in us. We have our mind is changed. We have wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. We delight in obeying God. We love to obey God. If you have the Spirit of the Lord, it's not like, oh, I have to obey God. I'm so sick of obeying God, but I have to because that's what I'm supposed to do. No, that's not what it's like. When God is living in you, you like to obey God. You enjoy it. You see the benefits of it. You see that it's a good thing. You don't judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. You're a good judge. You know the facts and you make good decisions. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions. The earth will shake at the force of his word. One breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. And he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Jesus is the ultimate example of a life lived out in faith and filled by God's Spirit. And the proof of that Spirit shows up in everything Jesus did. I mean, you see that in his life. And anybody who is living by the power of the same Spirit should be doing the same things that Jesus does. It's the same Spirit that Jesus obeyed God, and we're supposed to obey God and live by his power. In Isaiah 61, skip ahead. Isaiah 61 starts out, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." So it's more than just a stored up power. You know, you can have power in a battery. We have all seen that. You can store power and carry it around with you. And some people kind of picture that's what the Holy Spirit is. I have this stored power, and it just sits there, and it's there. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is active power. The Holy Spirit is doing things. And that's what it says in these verses. And it talks about what Jesus did, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to bring good news, which is exactly what we're supposed to be doing, bringing good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. That's what we're all supposed to be telling the world about. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus lived out the will of God to show us, to demonstrate to us how life should be lived. Though he was God, we all know that. Though he was God, he was sitting in the throne room, he decided to be born as a human. He decided to come down and be a human just like us. He lived as a human, he died as a human. To show, hey, all of you guys are human, watch what a human can do. That's what Jesus did. He said, watch me. You think that it's impossible, you think, oh, we're just human, nobody's perfect. I'm going to show you how to do it. And he came down and he made himself a human being and he said, do it like this. And so he did that. And so everything we know that Jesus did, he offers us by the same Holy Spirit power. He offers us to live by that same Spirit. He says, now you can do this. When I go away, you're going to get this Spirit. And you all can do, you'll do more amazing things than you've seen me do. You see the things that I did? You're going to do more amazing things than that because you're going to have this Spirit. In Mark, skip to the New Testament. In Mark chapter 1, down at verse 7, this is John the Baptist. If you remember, John was out baptizing people and Jesus was going to be baptized by John. And down at verse 7, it says, John announced, "Someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Then the Spirit compelled Jesus to go out into the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was out among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him. Are you baptized with that Holy Spirit? That same power that came on Jesus and God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Do you have that Spirit in you? Is it real? Can you tell it? Does your life show it? The same way that the colors change, does your life reveal that the Spirit lives in you? The Spirit, I think it's really interesting. It says the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to starve for 40 days. He lived out in the desert among wild animals and didn't have anything to eat for over a month. No food. I don't know if you've gone a day or two without food or fasted and know what hunger feels like. When you go a month, that's deadly. I mean, people die from that kind of starvation. Life with God is not always sunshine and rainbows. The Spirit sometimes directs us to do things that are extremely difficult, things we never thought we could do, things we thought were impossible, and things that look scary and difficult, and it's not always easy. We are often challenged to stretch and grow through the difficulties that God presents us. And God wants us to be strong and dedicated and firm. I mean, everybody knows what happens when somebody signs up for the military. The first thing they do is they go to boot camp. And boot camp is meant to form you into a weapon, to shape you, to push you past what you think you can do, to make you stronger than you thought you could be. And pretty much anybody who needs to get stronger has to go through training that's painful. And so God wants us to be strong and dedicated so that we can not only find transformation, personal transformation through his power, but that we can go on and then preach it to other people so that that same power can then be transform other people so that they can feel that Spirit. In Luke, let's dip to the next gospel, in Luke chapter 4, this is after Jesus has been in the desert and gone through the temptation. It says, "When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. And then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region, and he taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone." So again, he's doing something. He's not just sitting around. He's teaching all the time. "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." And this is Isaiah 61 that he's reading. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And then Jesus says he rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." That was a big deal. I mean, that was some man, some guy walks into the synagogue, somebody that these people knew, they grew up with, they knew Jesus as a boy. And they said, this guy is claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming God status. And Jesus says, "I'm going to do this, and you're going to watch it, and you're going to see me. This is what I'm going to do." Jesus came to bring the good news and to release people from captivity, from spiritual bondage, to set us free, to teach us to do the same thing for other people, so that we could be free and then go out and set other people free through the same power. He healed physical maladies, of course. We know Jesus healed people, healed the blind, raised the dead. But more importantly, he forgave sins. Remember when they let the paralyzed man down through the roof? And the first thing Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." And the rabbis say, "Wait a second, nobody can forgive sins but God." And Jesus says, "I'll prove that I have the authority to do this by healing him." So the healing was a big deal. I mean, it was amazing. And the Holy Spirit can do healing like that. But more importantly was the forgiveness, that Jesus came to forgive and to set people free and heal us from spiritual death. And when Jesus sends his Spirit upon us, he expects results. When God gives us his Spirit, it's the same thing. He wants us to be out teaching and preaching and healing and whatever it is that God asks to do. It's not just something you do, actually. It's something you become. It's not just a habit or a good set of habits, or you become stronger and now you're, you know, like I'm up here preaching. Having the Holy Spirit is not just me up here preaching. It's who I am. And it's who we all should be. When we have the Spirit of the Lord living in us, it's something we become. Of course, it affects what we do. You can't become something different without affecting your behavior. But you can fake a behavior without changing inside. So the real important matter is that it changes who you are. Just the way the milk changed from regular milk to chocolate milk, it changes something. And the reason for our obedience comes from our own spirit in connection with God's Spirit. The reason that we do the things that we do is because now we're connected inextricably from God. So the reason we do things is because we're working with God's Spirit inside us. You know, if you had Michael Jordan living inside you, the reason you play basketball so well is because your thoughts instantly intermix with a pro basketball player. You know exactly what to do. It's the same thing with God. When the reason you do the things you do is because your thoughts are coming from God. And you're working together. And so the reason for our obedience is because we're connected with God and we love God. Rather than simply fulfilling a duty, doing a role of good deeds, checking off a list, we serve the Lord out of love, and we're empowered by the Holy, we're empowered by God himself, gives us what we need in order to do what he tells us to do. When Christ ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. In John 16, go to the next gospel. In John 16, it starts off. This is Jesus. He says, I have, at verse 1, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. So Jesus is saying you're going to be expelled from the church. Not only that, but the people are going to kill you. Some of you are going to die because people will destroy you, and they'll think they're doing God a favor. And this, it says in verse 3, is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So Jesus is saying, it's going to get tough. It's going to get hard, but you're going to be okay because I'm going to send the Spirit. You're going to make it through this. You're going to do the right thing no matter what happens. No, even if they kill you, you're going to do the right thing. If God's Spirit is at work within us, then we go on doing what Jesus did. We, it says here, will convict the world of its sin. We will tell the world about God's righteousness and the coming judgment. If you have the Holy Spirit, you do these things. You preach, you teach, you heal, and you convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and his judgment. In Acts, and skip ahead to Acts, at chapter 1, it starts off like this, the very beginning of Acts. Luke wrote Acts, and so he says, in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he actually was alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he has promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom?" they still were missing out on exactly what Jesus was doing at this point. Jesus replied, verse 7, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people all about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If you truly are a Christian, then you have the Spirit. I mean, that's just the way it works. If you really belong to God, you have the Holy Spirit. It says that in Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you are controlled by the Spirit. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. If you belong to God, you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you belong to God." It's just, that's how it works. It's just a matter of fact. So when you have the Holy Spirit, as it said in the verse we read in Acts, you have to be. There's no other choice. If you have the Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. Therefore, you are a witness to the world about Jesus. That's it. I mean, it's just a matter of fact. You have no choice. If you are a Christian, then you have the Spirit, then you're a witness to the world. If you're not a witness to the world, then obviously you don't have the Spirit. And it means that by definition, I mean, you're a witness. And so that means we do the same thing he says. We tell people everywhere about Jesus Christ, in our hometowns, in our countries, and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses, and you'll tell everyone everywhere about me at home and abroad. And in 2 Corinthians, we'll keep moving forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, at verse 4, and I like this, it's kind of encouraging. It says, "We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ." It's not that we think that we're qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So God himself, if you have him, has enabled us to be ministers of the new covenant. God qualifies us. He makes us able to do this. So how's this for a litmus test of your faith? Are you spreading the good news of God to the world? How's that for a test of whether you have God or the Holy Spirit? Are you telling everybody you know everywhere about Jesus Christ? Are you living your life in obedience to God? Are you doing what God tells you to do? Are you living a pure life, a holy life? Is the Holy Spirit alive and at work in you, changing who you are, like the chocolate milk, making your life better and sweeter? And is he changing life around you because you're interacting with the world and telling them about Jesus, and you're seeing the Holy Spirit work around you too? If not, why not? Is there any good reason for a Christian not to preach? No, of course not. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost, and this is back in Acts chapter 2. You've heard the story of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, it says, "All the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like the flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone was present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers." So it's interesting. Like, it wasn't just the noise that the believers heard. It was a noise that everybody around heard. Something is going on. And so they all ran close. And these are people, the languages it lists, there's more languages than there were disciples. There's just people from all over that had come to be there on the day of Pentecost. And it says that all these people from foreign countries all heard their native tongues. And they're like, "These people are speaking in my language. Who are these people? They're speaking in my language." They're like, "What's going on?" And then some joker made a joke about them being drunk. Oh, they're just drunk. Like, that makes any sense. And then Peter catches on. And what's the first thing Peter starts doing? He gets the Holy Spirit, and the first thing he starts doing is preaching to the crowd. Wait a minute, people. These guys aren't drunk. Let me tell you what's going on. And at verse 16, chapter 2, he says, "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn to blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter starts preaching and he goes on. I'm going to skip down to verse 36. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." And then it says what happened to the people of the crowd. It says Peter's words pierced their hearts. He said, "You killed the Messiah. This guy was the Messiah, and you killed him." And it says that these people's hearts were pierced because of Peter's word, because the Holy Spirit was working through him. When Peter preached, it wasn't just Peter preaching. It was God preaching. And it changed people's hearts. It made a difference. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" That's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes people. "What should we do? Our hearts are pierced. What do we do to change this?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. That's the Holy Spirit at work. That's what we ought to be seeing. In churches that have the Holy Spirit, that's what ought to be happening. In believers who have the Holy Spirit, that's what you ought to see. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in action. Hearts are changed, lives are saved from destruction, and the church grows. The real church grows. And the promise of the Holy Spirit continues on. It says, generation after generation, to your children, even to the Gentiles, to everybody, this is what's going to happen when you accept God, when you have the Holy Spirit. We simply have to accept God's promise. That's all we got to do. Accept that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is, and accept him and participate with what he wants us to do. God says, "I do the work. I'm the one that cleans you up. I'm the one that makes your life new again. I'm the one that helps you do all these things. You just have to participate." And that's what Jesus said. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm doing the work. You just have to participate. Get out there and do the things you're told to do. You just say yes, and yeah, you're going to face difficult times. You're going to be persecuted, and some people will be killed. But you know what? I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make it possible. And you'll look back and you'll say, I'm so glad I did this. I'm so glad that God is with me. This is great." So we accept what God wants us to do. We accept him into our lives, and then we do what he wants us to do, and then we help other people learn to do what he wants them to do. God's Spirit is so much more than feats of strength or little signs of power or little shows that a few spiritual gifts. That's not what God's Spirit is about. It's the power to transform the entire world. That's what the Spirit is about. At Acts 2, skip down to verse 42. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." why doesn't the church look like that today? Because we're not doing our jobs. The Holy Spirit goes well beyond personal gifts and small feats of strength or healing power. The Spirit transforms the entire body of Christ to work together cohesively as a body and to actually live and work together to transform the world. That's what we ought to be doing. If we have the Holy Spirit, we're working together under the Holy Spirit. We work together. I mean, we really do work together. At least that's what Scripture says, so why aren't we doing it? There certainly is a personal impact on individuals. I mean, it changes individual lives and hearts and minds. In John 14, just a few verses, John 14, 23, it says, Jesus said, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." So that's another good way to tell if Jesus is in you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you obey Jesus. If you don't obey Jesus, obviously you don't have the Holy Spirit. And remember, it says, "My words are not my own." This is Jesus saying, "These aren't my words. These are the Father's words. Remember, I'm living as a human. So you can do this too. I'm telling you what God is saying." And you know what? God can speak through you when you have the Holy Spirit. "I'm telling you that what I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." So you'll be equipped with the Holy Spirit. You'll be ready to do what you need to do. So God's Spirit is revealed in the life of every believer. I mean, it has to be. That's what it says here. If you have God, it's revealed. You do what God tells you to do. You're a witness to the world. The whole world should know that you have the Spirit living inside you if you have the Spirit living inside you. At least that's what I get. If the Spirit of God is in you, your life will reveal that truth. The same way an acid or a base is revealed to litmus. The same way milk changes color when you add chocolate. You can't deny it. And His Spirit will be revealed in how you interact with those around you. I mean, it's a personal change, and then it's a change that everybody has to see because you're a witness to the world, including the church. I mean, if we got a witness in the church, as a church, we should be witnessing together. So the question is Christ living in you? Is your life different? Are you doing these things? Does your own life show the proof of God's presence? Can other people point that out? Can somebody who knows you say, "Yeah, I can see that. I understand that"? If not, today is a good day to ask God to make that change. If you haven't felt that, if you're missing something, if you say, "Wait, I don't feel the Spirit. It's not doing anything." If you're not getting it, ask God for the best gift that you can ever receive, ever. And it lasts forever. And it gets better and better every day. If you don't have that, ask God. He says, "I'll give it to you." Anybody who wants, anybody who's thirsty, anybody can come and receive and drink of the water of life. I'll give it to him. You just got to ask. Are you willing? Are you ready to do that today? Just a couple more verses. Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." I ask that you'll pray that. I'll read it again. Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious Spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." Pray for the proof that God will be revealed in your life, in your own heart, in your own mind, and that the world will see it. Personally and to everyone you know, pray that the Holy Spirit will show up and be proven in your life. I'm going to finish with Jesus' parting words from Acts 1:8. This is what Jesus said before he left. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Rockford, throughout Illinois, in America, and to the ends of the earth." You'll receive power and you'll do that when my Spirit comes upon you. If you don't have it, pray for it. Let's do it now. God, I thank you so much that you offer us such a wonderful gift, that you gave so much for us to understand this idea, that you were willing to become a human and live as a human and die as a human and give us such a great example to live by. Help us to follow your example. God, give us your Spirit. Help us to live by your power. Let us know what it means to have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Let us know what it means to have you in our lives. And may it be undeniable to us and to the world around us. God, help us. Help us to be good individuals and serve you, and to be a good church and serve you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.